Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. In this passage of Scripture, I was trying to find a good place to stop in the chapter, but it all goes together. And so we're going to read it in its context. I'll comment just briefly as we go through it. But keep this in mind as we read it. Israel's, Isaiah chapter 41, Israel's advantages over her enemies. So what Israel has that her enemies, the nations against her, what Israel has that her enemies don't have is disclosed in this chapter. She has the promise of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she has the covenant that God made with Abraham, and she has the presence of God in her and the help of God promised to her and the fountain of water. I'm just giving you some of the breakouts you're going to see here and the promise of the restoration of nature and the prophecy of Scripture. All of that is on Israel's side. And God uses all of those things for Israel against Israel's enemies when we get closer to the time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you hear in the news things like negotiations for a Palestinian state, Iran building a nuclear bomb to blow Israel off the map, Arab nations getting together, the Muslim Brotherhood, and all, when you hear all those things and terrorism and all those things that keep you in fear or terrorized, though those things are being mentioned by news commentators who don't believe the Bible. But I believe the Bible and Israel, despite all of those things which are true, has advantages. Israel doesn't need a nuclear bomb. Israel doesn't need an alliance of nations. As much as I want the United States of America to maintain an even better alliance with Israel than we have right now because of the covenant that God made with Abraham, Israel doesn't need the United States of America. All she needs is what she has that's disclosed in this chapter. So keep that in mind while we read it, and then we'll simply break it down and talk about it briefly, because it's a lot to digest all at one time. But if we don't, it's going to break it up unnecessarily because all these things work together so well. Let's have a word of prayer before we read, and then we'll dive right in. Milton, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's begin reading here. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 1. He's addressing Gentile nations, and he says, "Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east? That's Jesus Christ. Called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. He gave them as the dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? Answer, I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. The isles saw it." That's the response of the Gentile nations when they see Jesus Christ coming. "And feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. They helped every one his neighbor." That's a confederacy, an alliance, United Nations. "And everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, making idols. And he that smootheth with the hammer him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." And as a result, he's going to honor his covenant with Abraham on behalf of those many generations later. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Then he says to Israel, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. And they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them. It's like they were here just a minute ago. Where'd they go? Even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. It's very instantaneous when the Lord comes and scatters those nations away. For I, the Lord, verse 13, thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. You've probably seen after harvest when that chaff is lying in the field and a big wind comes up, just, you know, what do they call those dirt devils? They spin around here and pick that stuff up, carry it off. And that's what the Lord says here. I'm going to make you a threshing instrument. You'll cut them down. The wind will come, blow them away like chaff. Verse 17, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, because there's water's been withheld for 3.5 years during the tribulation, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. You know, it's just like he did when they were in the wilderness at the Exodus. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together. He's going to landscape the desert. Verse 20, and he won't have to worry about irrigation because he supplies his own. Verse 20, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Now he challenges those Gentile nations, and he says this in verse 21, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the king of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, you are of nothing and your work of naught, and an abomination is he that chooseth you. In other words, he's saying, you can't tell how we got here, and you can't tell where we're going. You don't know what's going to happen, and you don't know how it got to the point where it is now. And he says, because of that, you're worthless. Verse 25, I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. This is Jesus. From the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name, and he shall come upon princes as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth clay. Just going to crush him. Verse 26, who hath declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say, he is righteous? Yea, there's none that showeth, yea, there's none that declareth, yea, there's none that heareth your words. The first shall say to Zion, behold, behold them, and I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. That's what they said about Jesus when he came the first time. And that's what they're going to say about him when he comes the second time. Verse 28, for I beheld, and there was no man, even among them, there was no counselor, that when I asked of them could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity, their works are nothing, their molten images are wind and confusion. Now, you know something, when you read that right there, you have learned more than you're going to get on CNN and Fox News and ABC and NBC and CBS and the internet and everything else. Because this is what's really going on here. These are the things that the Lord's going to do. So he says now in chapter 41, verse 1, he says, to the isles. He says, come near together to judgment. It's like he's going to weigh them out now. He's going to say, how do you compare to Israel? And he's doing this to encourage Israel. We're reading what Israel's going to read to be encouraged about the outcome of the coming wars against Israel before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sizes up these Gentile nations in comparison to Israel. And when comparing Israel to her enemies, he says she has the following advantages on her side. First of all, going back through the passage now, she has on her side the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not returning to save the Gentile nations, not first. He's returning to save Israel. After he gets that settled down, then he judges the nations, and those nations that continued to side with her, he will judge as sheep, and the goats will perish. The return of Jesus, and when he comes in verses 2 to 4, notice what he says. Who hath raised up the righteous man from these, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings? Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. He gave them as dust to his sword, and has driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? And the Lord says, I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I'm he. I'm the one that's doing this. You're in Isaiah. Go back over here to Psalm 2 real quick and notice this. I'm giving you very few cross references today because we're dealing with such a large passage of Scripture. But I'm going to give you just some of the real common ones you want to remember. Psalm 2, because you're going to want to remember these about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the other nations. All right, Psalm 2, look at verse 8. Ask of me, he's saying to Jesus Christ, notice in verse 7, I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Okay, he's addressing Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 8, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So he becomes the world ruler. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So when he comes, he just tears the whole place up. Revelation says, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. When he comes back, there's nobody that can withstand him and succeed. Okay? So in Isaiah 41, the first advantage that Israel has is the promise of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that strange, since she's the one that crucified him? Isn't that mercy and long-suffering? Isn't that faithfulness where the Lord said, I'm going to do this, and then he does it in spite of all that that's ever been done? I take great confidence in that because I haven't always been on God's side. But thank God in his mercy, we got together. And he's doing that for the Jews. You know, he says salvation to the Jews. Look how he treats them and realize, as bad as some of us have been to the Lord, fortunately, he has mercy and compassion. And that's really on the side of Israel, big time. And notice the next big advantage, of course, the next few verses, the Gentiles make their idols. You know, in the tribulation, the Antichrist comes and they make one big image, right? And the prophet gives this image a mouth to speak. And if they don't worship that image, they're gonna be killed. So they make their big image and they have their big Antichrist and they have the dragon on their side. I'll tell you what, I've been on the devil's side there part of my life, and I've been on the Lord's side. I'll guarantee you I'd much rather be on the Lord's side. They picked the wrong thing when they went for those images. And then he gets down here in verse 8 and 9, and notice the next thing that Israel has on her side is the covenant of Abraham. He says in verse 8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Now, the great passage of Scripture on this that you want to remember, if somebody ever asks you about this covenant, just remember the passage in Psalm 105. Turn there now. Psalm 105. This is the summary passage for so much of what you see in the first five books of the Old Testament. Psalm 105, verse 6. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. That's what he's been saying. Psalm 105, verse 6. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant. How long? Forever. The word which he commanded to how many generations? 1,000. You know how many generations we've had since Abraham received that covenant? Maybe 100. Which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Notice the covenant went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to the 12 tribes. What did he say? Verse 11. Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. So is there any question in your mind who's going to end up with Israel? The Palestinians, right? No. Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes. They beat 31 of them, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. So that's that covenant. And he says, he's keeping it for 1,000 generations. All right, now by contrast, Israel's enemies have the curse of the covenant. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, the Lord says to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee, or I will bless him that blesseth thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. Now they're going to get that. That's why I don't want our country to weaken its alliance with Israel any more than it already has. As a matter of fact, I'd rather see it get much stronger. Why? I will curse him that curseth thee. And I'll tell you what, we have already done enough to get plenty bad treatment from the Lord if he decided he wanted to execute that curse against us. I don't want any of that. So Israel has the promise of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ on her side, that fulfillment of the covenant of Abraham on her side. Notice also she has the presence of God on her side. Look at verses 10 through 12 again. Fear not, fear thou not, for I am with thee. I don't think there's any better words that you'll ever hear. I am with thee. The Lord says in Hebrews, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I am with thee. He says here, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they shall that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and shall not find them. Even them that contend with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. Notice what he says, I am with thee. They have the promise of the presence of God. You know, when Moses took the Jews out into the wilderness, God said, I'm going to go with you. Then they messed up with the golden calf, right? And God said, I ain't going. We're not doing this anymore. And Moses, watch what he said here in Exodus chapter 33. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses said, Lord, if you ain't going, I ain't going. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Look at verse 14. This is God speaking to Moses. Exodus 33, verse 14. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto him, Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Moses said, if your presence is not going with us, we're not going. We're staying right here. So they have the presence of God. He said, I am with thee. Be not dismayed. And so that's really something. Now, the neat thing is, when they go looking for their enemies, after God gets finished dealing with them, they can't even find them. Scattered, gone. All right, not only are they then given this promise of the presence of God, but they also have the help of God. You've read some of that in verses 10, 11, and 12, but he continues on. Look in verse 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. That's kind of like a father with his son. You know, Bo and I used to go fishing when Bo was, let's see, how old was he? 4 years old. You say, well, that's no big deal. A lot of fathers have gone fishing with their sons when they were four. Yeah, but we went fishing in a place where they called it was a jetties. Big rocks, you know, deep crevices, places you could fall and hurt yourself or go down and never come back. We'd walk out on those rocks all the way to that jetties of fish, and I'd hold his hand to get him through all that. See, helped him. And that's what the Lord says here, like with a child. I'm going to hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, verse 14. And ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. You say, how in the world could a little small country like that thresh that many millions of people around them? They can't. But when the Lord does it, he says, I'm going to make you a threshing instrument with teeth. Have you ever seen a threshing instrument with teeth? All right, well, there's a variety of them. We used to have one of those when I was a kid out at the ranch. And the handle on it was slanted like this. And the bracket on the blade was semicircular like this. So the blade came in this way at an angle. That way, when you held it like a golf club, the blade itself, which was attached to the semicircular bracket, was flat. And it had teeth in it. And so what you could do is swing it, and the handle was about the size of an axe handle. You swing it like this and cut down weeds. All right, we were over in Zambia. They have a similar instrument, just shaped a little differently and designed a little differently, but the idea is the same, a threshing instrument. Now let me ask you something. What good is that threshing instrument by itself? I tell you what, I looked at that threshing instrument many a day and thought, boy, it'd be nice if you could cut these weeds. They don't work on their own. Somebody has to take that handle and swing that thing, and that's where the problem was with me. So the Lord says, I'm going to make you the threshing instrument, but the threshing instrument doesn't work by itself. Somebody's got to swing the handle, and that's where the Lord comes in, see? And he gets in there, and that's why those enemies go down as chaff. You've probably read history, some of you, and if you've read anything like the Normandy invasion and what took place there at Omaha Beach, it was just horrible for the waves of men that were coming up after the first couple of hours when the first waves went on. Most of those men died and were just strewn out there on that beach. Well, the same thing is going to happen with the enemies of the Lord. He's going to come in and fight against them, and those mountains are just going to be filled with dead bodies. They have the help of God. Those other ones don't have a chance. Now the Lord promises to help them over and over again. He promises help back there in Deuteronomy chapter 33. There's three verses right there where he says, I'm going to help you. Verse 7, verse 26, verse 29. If you're keeping notes, Deuteronomy 33, 7, 26, and 29. We won't go back there to read. We'll go on to the next thing. Another advantage that Israel has is water. The fountain of water. Look at verse 17. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. The one thing that any army needs more than just about anything is water. When Sennacherib came in to try to besiege Jerusalem, Hezekiah wisely stopped the waters outside of the city, so that when Sennacherib's army came to the city to besiege them, they didn't have water for their horses and for their animals, and they didn't have water for their men. He said, why should they come here and find water? Well, during the tribulation, the Lord's going to stop the rain for how long? 3.5 years. Elijah's going to call it off, just like he did back there in the days of Ahab, according to James chapter 5 and according to Revelation chapter 11. He's going to turn off water. Well, that has a tendency to affect everybody, the Jews and the enemies of the Jews. However, God says, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake it. I will open rivers in high places. He said, he can't do that. Listen, he can do anything. There's all kind of water under your feet right now. I remember as a kid, as a matter of fact, we were down at the ranch the other day doing something about the reception for the wedding coming up, and there's this mound by the swimming pool, and Ann looked at that and goes, what's that doing there? And I said, well, there's valves on that, in that mound. And she said, she'd forgotten. I said, valves in that mound? I said, yeah, the dirt's piled up and they can run the lawnmower over it now, but there's valves under there. She said, what was that for? I said, there's an artesian well. And all we had to do, there was so much pressure on that water, all you had to do is open the valve and it would refill the swimming pool, 98,000 gallons of water. And it would fill it in the night. That's a pretty good well. Pretty good artesian well. No pump on it, no windmill, just open flow out of the ground. That kind of stuff's all over here. All God has to do is just touch a little place here, apply a little pressure, and here comes the water. The fountain of water. The trouble with Israel is they didn't realize how essential that water was. Go to Jeremiah chapter 2. That water, I'm talking in practical sense now about water that's in the table beneath the surface of the earth. But listen, he doesn't even need that. God himself to Israel is water. Jeremiah chapter 2, look at this. Jeremiah chapter 2. Now Jeremiah is fussing with Israel in verse 13. He says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. So those are the two evils. They forsook the Lord, the living water, and then went and built some cisterns to hold water, and they can't hold water. Now notice the Lord says of himself, I'm the fountain of living waters. What did he talk to when he visited that woman at the well in John chapter 4? What did he say? He said, you know, if turn over there to John chapter 4 with me if you will, and you'll see what transpired here in verse 10. When you get saved, you're promised that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's a result of the Spirit of God. John chapter 4, verse 10, the Lord is talking to the woman of Samaria at the well. John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Drinking at the springs of living water. See? That's what this is all about. Lord says, I'll take care of you. Don't you worry about that. Now, that's a great advantage for Israel because her enemies won't have the supply of water they need. See? To be able to take care of themselves. Okay, now go back to Isaiah chapter 41. They have the promise of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the covenant of Abraham, the presence of God, the help of God, the fountain of water, and then this, the restoration of nature. Verses 19 and 20, I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, the myrtle, the oil tree. I'll set in the desert the fir tree, the pine, the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Imagine when the Lord goes into the landscaping business and decides to beautify the desert like that. And again, you say, what's the necessity of that? The necessity is after he defeats the enemies, Israel has to live, and in order to live, they got to have something to eat. So if he's planting on these beautiful trees out in the desert, just imagine what their fertile ground is doing. In Amos chapter 9, he describes what goes on there. He said, this thing's going to be so fertile here that by the time you finish one growing season and gather in the harvest of that, your planters will have already been planting for the other crop in the other season. The vintage will overtake the sowers or those that are earing the ground. It's just going to be prolific how much they are able to generate out of that land. Look in Joel chapter 2. You say, well, you've been turning us to passages we find. Where in the world is that? Well, it's in your Bible. Okay, so you go through the big prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, small book between them, Lamentations. Okay, and then you get Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel 2. Look at verse 21. Fear not, O land, be glad. Joel 2:21. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, you beasts of the field. For the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, for the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed, and ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Oh, that's a great promise then, the restoration of nature, because then their animals will be able to graze, they'll be able to eat and be satiated, and their country will be beautiful, be absolutely beautiful. All right, and then they have one other thing on their side in this passage, and that is the prophecy of Scripture. Look at verse 21, produce your cause, saith the Lord, bring forth your strong reasons, saith the king of Jacob. He's asking those nations to reason with him. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. They can't. Let them show the former things what they be. They can't. That we may consider them and know the latter end of them. They can't. And declare us things for to come. They can't. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. They aren't. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed. They can't. And behold it together. Behold, you're of nothing and your work of naught, and an abomination is he that chooseth you. Now, all of those things they can't do because they don't have the prophecy of Scripture on their side. Israel can do because Israel does have the prophecy of Scripture on her side. There are many, many passages, but the point of the matter is, if they produce a cause that lines up with Scripture, it's going to show that Israel wins. And if they produce a cause that doesn't line up with Scripture, it's not going to happen. And God's not impressed. That's why he says, do good. The virgin birth is good. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is good. Your salvation is good. They can't do that. He said, do evil. The 10 plagues in Egypt were good. They told the rest of the world that he is the Lord God. They can't do that. They're nothing. They have guns. They can shoot and kill a few people. That's not good, but that's about as far as they can go. Their idols can't do a thing. And they have no Scripture. The Quran, I don't know why you'd want to do it, but if you ever read the Quran, you know one thing that's unique about the Bible compared to the Quran? The Bible is filled with prophecy. The Quran has none. You know why? They can't do it. They don't know what's going to happen. Jehovah's Witnesses said that Jesus Christ was coming in 1914. He didn't. 1917, he didn't. 1925, he didn't. And a few other times, he didn't. You know why? Because they're false prophets. And they have a whole bunch of people following the Watchtower Society of Prophecy, and they don't know what they're talking about. Man, I'm glad for the Bible. You know that? Look with me in Isaiah chapter 60. What does the Scripture prophesy? Well, the Scripture ultimately prophesies for Israel that they become the dominant nation of the world. You may or may not like that. God does, and since salvation is of the Jews, I'm thankful. Isaiah chapter 60, all of this is about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the return of the Jews to their land, but look at verse 12. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 12. The nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. So God says, you're going to serve Israel. They say, we ain't going to do that. All right, anybody else? It doesn't take very many of those nations to get utterly wasted and perish before the other ones say, okay, we'll do it. Look in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And look at verse 2. Verse 1 for the context, if you would like. So you see these nations that actually decide, you know what? We think we'll go along with the Jews. Isaiah chapter 14, look at verse 1. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. And the stranger shall be joined with them and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids. In other words, they're going to have to serve Israel. And they shall take them captives whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. That's the prophecy of Scripture. And you can go all through the Old Testament to find that. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is loaded. There's a couple of good verses there, but we won't turn there. Verses 1 and 10, if you're keeping notes. Ultimately, Jesus Christ comes, defeats the enemies of the Jews, sets them up as the ultimate worldwide ruling nation, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, over all of it. So what's the conclusion of all this? The conclusion of all this, Jesus is going to come and tread the princes of the nations, who are the enemies of the Jews. This has already been declared from the beginning. These nations will have no prophetic response to what Jesus is going to do. They cannot answer a word. They and their idols are vanity. They are nothing. They are wind and they are confusion. Read with me in verse 25. I have raised up one from the north, Jesus Christ. And he shall come from the rising of the sun, shall he call upon my name, and he shall come upon princes as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth the clay. The Bible says when he treads the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God, the blood comes all the way up to the bridles. For 200 miles. That, if you were to draw that on a map, that takes you all the way from Haifa, down Megiddo, down the Jordan River Valley, through the Dead Sea, and all the way to the Gulf of Aqaba. That's 200 miles. And it's bridle deep in blood. That's a lot of blood. And that's this treading this mortar as he treadeth clay. Who hath declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say, he is righteous? Yea, there's none that showeth. Yea, there's none that declareth. Yea, there's none that heareth your words. The first shall say to Zion, Behold them, and I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. For I beheld, and there was no man even among them, that there was no counselor, that when I asked of them could answer a word, not even one. Behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. Now, what's the point of all this? Well, the point of all this is we're studying Isaiah, so you had to go through this. But the other point of this is you keep hearing a lot of stuff on the radio and television, don't you? And reading stuff in the newspaper, don't you? Don't believe a word of it unless it lines up with this. Relax, rest, go to sleep. Sleep well at night. Why? Jesus is coming. And he's going to fix it just right. Just like he said he would. Father, we are thankful today to be able to see from the Scripture exactly how things are going to turn out. We take great comfort in your words and we're going to rest in you. We ask you to help us to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.